Now, please take your copy of the scriptures once again, and let's look at Matthew's gospel in the first chapter, beginning at verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows." Well, a birth announcement is always a pretty exciting thing, isn't it? I remember when my first child was born, it happened to be on a Sunday. I had to miss church that day. And after church service, I called and the pastor gave him the information of when Ben was born and exactly how long he was and what he weighed. I couldn't even tell you those statistics today because he weighs a whole lot more than he did then, you understand. But, it's always a pretty exciting thing. And Matthew includes that in this. Now, this wasn't just any birth now, was it? This is the human birth. And so in that sense, it is exciting. It's a new life. It's an exciting time. But there's something significant about this birth. There's something out of the ordinary to make note of. That's why Matthew includes it. And he says, verse 18, "After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph." That word betrothed, the NIV translates it, pledged. That gives the sense of the word, the betrothal period. We don't really know what that's like here in the West. We don't do that. We kind of have an engagement period, but that's kind of different. That's just, will you marry me? Yeah, okay, we agree to get married, but, somebody has a ring. But the betrothal period was much more serious than that. It was a binding commitment is what it was. And it was a binding commitment of marriage, that they were actually considered married even before they lived together. And so any sense of unfaithfulness or any evidence of unfaithfulness in that betrothal period would be considered adultery. In such a case, that betrothal, that marriage, would be ended by documented divorce. Now, we understand that Joseph and Mary were also already considered husband and wife. It even says it in the text. Because verse 19, it says, Joseph, her husband. Right? They were already considered. It was already a binding marriage, but they had not come together to live together yet. But it was during this time that Mary was found to be with child, the text says. Joseph says, Mary, you're putting on a little bit of weight there. Your clothes aren't fitting like they used to. Let's go find you a new wardrobe. Mary, a couple days later, okay, it's getting a little bigger. What's going on here? And then it became obvious, didn't it? It's just not something you can hide. Now Joseph had a dilemma because it was pretty self-evident what was going on. She was with child. Now he had a decision to make. What was he going to do about this? Joseph had options. Clearly, put yourself in his shoes. There was a whole range of emotions going on there, don't you think? He had rights. There was even a law that was on his side of this issue. And he had options to fulfill even according to that law. Now, it's interesting what it says here in verse 18, Joseph, her husband, being a just man. That word just, dikaios, it means righteous, and that's how it's translated in the NIV and the NASB. He was just, he was righteous with regard to his spiritual state. In other words, things were the way they ought to have been in Joseph's life. And it was evidenced in his daily life. How do we know that? How do we know that things were in order spiritually in Joseph's life? Because look what it says. He did not want to punish her for hurting him. Now put yourself in Joseph's shoes. For all he knew, she had violated a binding marriage commitment. Would you have been hurt? Well, that can open up a whole lot of questions. Who's really hurt there, right? When we sin, who are we sinning against, actually? Just, that's kind of by the way. But remember that next time you get hurt by what somebody does. But Joseph did not want to punish her for hurting him, even though at this point he might have been going through a whole range of emotions. Here's the point. He was not ruled by the self-gratification of avenging his rights and his pride. Because he was a righteous man. He was a just man. Why is that? His high thoughts of God ruled him. His high thoughts of God ruled him. Therefore, his action toward Mary was in her best interests and not in the interest of satisfying the demands of his emotional appetite. Now, it's a little bit to chew on there, isn't it? But I think we can learn something here from Joseph. Why is it that Matthew mentioned that he was a just man and the action that he took? Because he was a righteous man. Righteous means things are right their way they ought to be. And in Joseph's heart and mind, things were the way they ought to have been. That meant it manifested itself outwardly in his relationships. And instead of being ruled by his emotions and wanting to avenge his pride and his rights, he acted in the best interest of Mary, the one who had hurt him, instead of seeking to act in his own interest. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? Would Joseph have benefited from punishing her publicly? He had the right to do that, you know. Do you know what the Mosaic law demand was for someone in this situation? It's pretty serious, wasn't it? Now, it wasn't normally and readily being practiced at this point in history. But it was an option. Nevertheless, he had every right to shame her publicly. So he thought. But you see, the way Joseph acted is very much reflected in like what we read in 1 Corinthians 6, 7 and 8, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and all these people were offended at each other for what they had done to each other, and some of them were even wanting to take them to the law. And Paul says to them, why not just allow yourself to be defrauded? What's more important, your rights or the testimony of God? Whew. That's the argument that Paul takes. And James talks about this very much too. Now, all of that writing, James and Paul, all that writing came a long time after Joseph had been there and the way he treated Mary at this time. But you'd think James had read Paul and James. You'd think Joseph had read Paul and James. James 4, what it says, where do conflicts and wars come from? Don't they come from our own passions that happen inside of us? Do you think maybe there was a little bit of passion happening inside of Joseph when he found out that Mary, his betrothed, was with child? I have rights. I have been violated. The law says, I can do this to you. But Joseph, being a just man, a righteous man, things were the way they ought to be. His high thoughts of God ruled him. Therefore, he acted in her best interests and not in the interest of satisfying the appetites of his emotions. It says he was minded, verse 19, he was minded to put her away secretly. Look at what it says in verse 20. But while he thought about these things, when it says he minded, it means he planned. He developed a plan. And then verse 20 says, while he was thinking about these things. What does that tell us about Joseph? He'd made a plan and he was thinking about these things. You know what that tells me? Even in the emotional roller coaster that he might have been experiencing at the time, Joseph was acting according to reason and principle instead of being ruled by his emotions. Now that's a challenge. That's a challenge. And that is something that is possible for the righteous person, for the one who inside has things the way they ought to be before God. but he acted with reason and principle and not directed by his emotions. We all know that our emotions make a lousy compass, don't they? They're a good thermostat, but they make a lousy compass. But it's very much in vogue in the West today just to be ruled by our emotions. It ought not to be so in the church. Because being justified by faith, being right before God, being indwelt with His Spirit, we are rescued from that kind of life, from that kind of oppression. Because when one is ruled by their emotions, it's nothing short of slavery and oppression. So we have a fine example in Joseph here. Psalm 25:9. He may have been thinking of this. It may have been a verse that he memorized from Scripture. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Versus one driven by emotions who would make rash, self-focused decisions. So what was Joseph's action? Verse 20, verse 19. Not wanting to make her a public example, he was minded to put her away secretly. Not my favorite translation of that phrase, to put her away. It sounds like he's getting, you know, he's going to lock her up in a closet or something like that. But that's really not the word. The word is apoluo. It means to send away, to release her. Why would he have to release her? Because remember, the betrothal was a binding commitment. To break the betrothal required a divorce. And he was willing to release her from her commitment to marry him and his commitment to marry her. He was willing to release her and to document that. Why? He didn't want to expose her publicly. He didn't want to shame her. Now, you see, from what Joseph could understand, shame coming upon Mary was pretty much inevitable, wasn't it? Because you can't escape looking pregnant and having a baby. You everybody notices that. And they knew to whom she was betrothed, and they knew the timing thing there. So Joseph, knowing that, you know, she's going to be experiencing shame anyway, I'm going to minimize it as much as I can. I'm just going to release her from the commitment and say, I release you. You're carrying someone else's child. Go marry that man. Joseph only acted according to what he knew. And what he knew, what would have been in her best interest. Now, this is where God steps in his loving kindness. Verse 20, but while Joseph thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's God's loving kindness, isn't it? He didn't just leave Joseph guessing. He just didn't leave him hanging. Okay, what am I supposed to do here? For all he knew, it's somebody's child, right? What is he supposed to do? How is he supposed to know? And so God reveals himself. He reveals his purpose and his plan. And so Joseph is then informed of God's purpose, and Joseph could follow that purpose. Joseph, son of David. Wow, what a greeting. He probably wasn't greeted like that every day. Joseph, son of David. Whoa, wait a minute. That means something. There's a significance to that. David, the great king, and you're calling me Joseph, son of David. So there you have the lineage of David, the great king, the one to whom had been promised by God, you will have a son to sit on your throne. And all of this comes flashing back to Joseph. He says, what's going on here? There's a significance there. You see the appeal to Scripture, to revealed Scripture and prophecy. I think it's a beautiful thing in here. It shows the continuity of Scripture through the centuries. Through the millennia, even. And so, what the angel tells him is that she will bring forth a son. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name. And that son is of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Lord is comforting and affirming Joseph here. He's saying, listen, Joseph, there's no other man involved in this. Mary is pure. Mary has maintained her integrity. And the Lord has honored her by allowing her to be the mother of the Messiah that is to come, Son of David. So Mary's integrity and faithfulness are affirmed by the Lord, and Joseph is informed that God's favor is upon her. Psalm 37, 5 and 6, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. For those who are faithful in their walk with God, not everyone may appreciate and understand it today, but for those who are faithful in their walk with God, God brings forth their righteousness. He will affirm it. He will bless that. Listen, you want to be blessed by God? Let me tell you what God blesses. Faithfulness. God blesses faithfulness. Not everyone is going to understand it. Not everyone is going to agree with it. But they don't matter. It is God who matters, and He blesses faithfulness. Be faithful in your walk with God. That's primary. That's what was affirmed in Mary. And it was also here affirmed in Joseph, because now Joseph was being revealed of God's favor upon him, because Joseph would have a significant role also in the life of this young Messiah. We find that in verses 24 and 25, because he took on the role of an earthly father, guardian, protector, provider. Very important role. Now, as the angel was speaking to Joseph in the dream, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. It's important. The Lord says that all the time, doesn't He, when He appears. Don't be afraid. Listen, I'm here for good. Something good's going to happen. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name, what? Jesus. Jesus. Now, Jesus was a common name. It wasn't a, oh, wow, Jesus, wow, what a name is that? That is, you know, it's just like calling somebody Joshua today. Joshua's a very common name. Joshua and Jesus are the same name. They come from different languages. Jehoshua, Hebrew, Jehovah saves. Joshua, Jesus, Yesu, from Greek, Latin, okay? Same name, Jehovah saves. And the Lord tells Joseph, call his name Jesus, because the name meant something. It meant something about the individual and what they're all about. Call his name Jesus, because he will save his people. And Joseph's ears perk up. Save his people? Oh, wow. And I'm sure his mind starts going back to the prophets and what the prophets have foretold about Israel and their restoration. He will save his people. For example, Zechariah 1:15, I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, says the Lord. For I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. And the Lord speaks of returning his people to Jerusalem. Here's what the Lord says through the prophet Zechariah in 2:8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For those who touch you, for he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. You know what God's saying to the nations? And this is going through Joseph's mind. God is saying to the nations that help plunder Israel, God says to them, you touch my people, you're touching me. You like that little New York there? You touch my people, you're touching me. I'm sure the Lord said it with a New York accent, right? But that's what he says. You touch my people, you're touching me. You see, Joseph knew that. And now this child, Jesus, will save his people. And that's what the Lord promised. But is that where he stopped? Tell me, look at the text. Is that where he stopped? He will save his people. Is that all he said? From their what? He gets right to the root of the problem, doesn't he? He gets right to the root of the problem. You see, this wasn't just going to be a political or a social restoration. It was going to be the kind of restoration that begins within the individual. who needs to be rescued from the oppression of their own sin. That's what the gospel of grace is all about. Call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so Joseph, right at that moment when he says he will save his people, yes, back to the glory days of King David, here we go. By the way, he will save the people from their sins. Oh. Well, now that's different. That changes things. That's going to be the role of the Messiah, to save his people from their sins. He's not going to come and set up a new kingdom right now. This child that's being born, right? He's not coming to set up a kingdom on earth right now. He will set up a kingdom one day. He will rule on the earth one day. Today is not that day. That day hasn't even come yet. But he is going to establish a kingdom. And he's going to establish a kingdom of righteousness, and that righteousness will exist within the hearts and minds of the people that are his, those that have surrendered themselves to him. So he gets right to the root of the problem. He who needs redemption and rescue is not a victim, but a rebel. And that's what we need rescue from. And I'm sure Joseph knew, being a righteous man, and his walk with God was faithful according to the record of this text. Maybe he was thinking of the Holy of Holies of prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53, where it was prophesied that the Messiah will, by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Righteous Israel and the righteous Israelites were aware of the new covenant through Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They knew that the promise that God had made to his people was this covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more, from Jeremiah 31. And Joseph's thinking, okay, now's the time for that. We need rescue from the oppression of our own self-centeredness, because that's what's brought all this upon us. Because we have rebelled against God. We are a rebellious people. That changes the whole scenario of restoration, doesn't it? You know, that's what people want today, isn't it? They want peace on the earth. You see all kinds of bumper stickers out there, don't you? I read one just the other day. It was actually a Jimi Hendrix bumper sticker. Now, for those of you older than I am, you know who that is. I thought it was very interesting. I had to get really up close to it to see it, you know, because these are getting a little old here. But I actually read it, and it said this: when the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will know peace. True or false? It's true. If you think that's false, you and I need to talk. It's true. When the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will know peace. But what's the problem? How is the power of love going to overcome? Is it just by us wishing that everybody would get along? Well, that's pretty much how the approach goes, you know. Is that going to do it? It's not going to do it. What's required here? Redemption. Redemption. This is what Jesus is going to accomplish. You see, the power of love overcoming the love of power. And what is the love of power, after all? I mean, that's what the problem is, isn't it? I know best. I will have it my way. So there. And woe be unto the person that gets in the way of me having it my way. What is that? Well, that's self-preeminence. That's why Jesus died. And through him, the power of love will overcome the love of power. But it requires restoration within the individual. Now, please, don't go out of here thinking Rich thinks Jimi Hendrix is a great theologian. That's not the issue, okay? But the statement is true. The problem is they don't know the remedy. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no remedy, and that statement can't possibly be true apart from Jesus Christ. But that's exactly what he came to do. You see, it's not reformation that we need. It's transformation, and that's why Jesus came. He will save their people from their sins, not only from the penalty of sin, but from the very power and oppression of sin itself. And that's where transformation happens. That happens in a very real way in a person's life, individually. Let me give you an example of that. In January of 1968, Kim Shin-joo, and a team of assassins descended from North Korea, slipping through the woods in a daring attempt to kill the president of South Korea. The team of 31 commandos made it to within a few hundred meters of the president's residence before they were intercepted. A fierce battle ensued. All of the North Korean soldiers were killed except one who escaped and Kim Shin-joo, who was captured. After months of interrogation and through a surprising friendship with a South Korean army general, Kim Shin-joo's hard heart started to soften. Later he would confess, quote, "I tried to kill the president. I was the enemy, but the South Korean people showed me sympathy and forgiveness, and I was touched and moved." What happened? Kim Shin-joo found a new birth and God's grace through the power of Christ. But his encounter with Christ came through the unexpected, surprising love of other people. Despite his betrayals and sins, an army officer befriended him. At one time, he was the enemy of South Korean people, but in the spirit of Jesus Christ, they surprised him with the startling gifts of belonging and forgiveness, even citizenship. What is that? That's transformation. That is the power of love overcoming the love of power. Because he went down from the north to the south on a mission motivated by the love of power. And he was overcome by the power of love through the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, that's what can happen. That's what the gospel of grace is about. So when the Lord said to Joseph, "You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins," that's radical. That means something. There's going to be a huge accomplishment in this child that is about to be born. And then you go on, and he says then, continuing in chapter 2, verse 22, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying," and this taken from Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." So his name will be called Emmanuel. So Joseph now has the name for Jesus. And he's going to be called several names. Jesus, Emmanuel. And they all mean something. Because the name determines what this person is all about. He's going to save his people from their sins. He will be God with us. Now you go back to Isaiah chapter 7. And what do we have there? We have a fulfilled promise of God in this verse. And that's the nature of revelation that it says here in verse 22. That was fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. That's the nature of revelation. It was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And the prophet wrote it down. And it's handed down through history. Now that happened 700 years prior to this time, when Joseph now is being given this understanding. And Matthew's recording it. Now what's happening in Isaiah chapter 7? It's under the rule in Judah, okay, the southern kingdom of Judah. There was a division in Israel. The northern tribes were Israel and the southern tribes was Judah. Now, I know we're in the south. Don't you all go getting nationalistic or anything here, okay? But the king was Ahaz. And he was being threatened by two neighboring countries. And one of them was Israel to the north. They were threatening him. And then Syria along with that. And they were wanting to make war with Ahaz. And Ahaz didn't know what to do. He says, I don't know if I can go up against this. What can I do? And so enter the prophet Isaiah. And he says, Isaiah, God is going to rescue you. Now ask for a sign. And Ahaz says, I'm not going to do that. He says, no, ask for a sign. He says, let me tell you the sign the Lord's going to give. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. What? Now what we have here, and this is the nature of it, it's all through the scriptures, in a historic setting, in a historic event, God nestles in messianic prophecy. Because what was happening at the time was somewhat of a picture of what God was going to do for his people. He was going to rescue his people. So he nestles in that prophecy about Messiah there in Isaiah chapter 7. And it's a messianic prophecy. Because what he's saying is an heir to David's throne will rescue his people from the frustrations of fallen creation. That's the message. Call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Who is it that can overcome creation? Only God can. His name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. You ever stop and think about that? The significance of those words, God with us. You know, it's so much more profound when you have an accurate understanding of who God is. If you think those words, God with us, yeah, well, it should have been all the time. You don't understand who God is, okay? But when you understand him as the infinite, sovereign creator of the universe who measures the heaven with the span of his hand, you think, God with us. You think about that. You meditate upon that. You know, it's going to change you. Listen, there are not more comforting words for the people of God than these three words. God with us. Because that changes everything. You see, that's the name of this promised child, because God being with us is what he's all about. So here's what I encourage you to do this Advent season. Make that your meditation. God is with us. We'll be considering that a little bit more tonight. Like D.A. Carson said, I think there might be a little bit of play on words here too, but there's no greater blessing can be received, no greater blessing can be conceived than for God to dwell with his people. Jesus is the one called God with us. That's God's promise. That's who he is. And that's what he's done.